Amen. Chapter 27 in Genesis. We're going to be looking through this chapter at a family now that has really been going through the ringer. They have been going through some difficulties here, and they have not really been following the Lord's will, seeking the Lord. They have really been, in fact, messing up. And this is one of the great patriarchs, Isaac, and his family. And we have seen many times already through the Bible that, hey, God still uses and loves and works through people that are human, that are going to mess up. And I know for me that brings me a lot of hope, because, boy, do I mess up. I don't want to get into it because you don't have enough time to hear all of it, but man, we make mistakes. But God is a God of grace, and He works through us, and He uses us, and He's got a wonderful plan for Isaac and his family, especially Jacob. But we don't see in this chapter a very good start for these guys. They are messing up. We are going to see in this one chapter here a declining father. Then we're going to look at a doubting mother. We're going to see a deceiving son. And fourthly, we're going to see a despairing brother. Let me say those again. First thing we're going to look at is a declining father. Second, a doubting mother. Third, a deceiving son. Lastly, a despairing brother. It says in verse 1, "Now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, 'My son.' And he answered them, 'Here I am.' They said, 'Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die.'" Isaac now is getting on in years. He is about 137 years at this point right now. And he thought, man, I'm at the point of death. I'm ready to go. I had better go and pass on the blessing to Esau. His eyes were getting dim. He was going blind, having trouble seeing. He was really getting worried. And also to boot, his brother, his half-brother Ishmael, also died at this age, 137. So Isaac reached this age, he's thinking, no more hope for me now. I'm sick all the time. I'm dying. You know, the first hypochondriac, I think, that we see in the Bible here. He's a little worried. But the problem is, Isaac is not being a man who is listening to the Lord, who's relying on Him, who's trusting in Him and just finding His strength in Him. Because Isaac is going to live to be 180 years old. Do the math. That's what, another 43 years? Is that right? Boy, I hate doing math, and I put myself on the spot too much. But anyways, did I get it right? 43, another 43 years. He's going to live another number of years. But he's at the place right now where he's not really walking closely with the Lord. He is relying on his senses too much. And we're going to hear that coming up in this chapter. He's relying on his senses. He's saying, "Come, Esau, get me some game prepared for me so that my soul," he says, "may bless you." He was thinking again in the flesh, wanting to please the flesh, that my soul may bless you. Now there's a real problem here, because what did God say back in chapter 25? He said to Rebekah, when she was pregnant with Jacob and Esau, the twins here, he said, "You know what? One person shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." Who came out first? Esau came out first, and then Jacob. But God's word to them before they were even born was that the older shall serve the younger. Rebekah heard the word of the Lord. Isaac would have caught wind of this, but yet Isaac is attempting to overrule or overturn what God has already set to be. He's saying, "Esau, you come and prepare this meal for me that I may bless you." He is not listening to the word of the Lord, but he's actually trying to flip it around. It's a sad thing. And he's at that place where he's down, he's discouraged, he's at the point of death, so he thinks, but it's because he's not trusting in the Lord. And he's at that difficult place. I heard this interesting joke. There's this doctor, a teacher, and a lawyer. And they were driving together in an SUV. They're driving along and they ended up smashing the thing. And they were hurt, and they were, you know, thinking that they were about to die. They were in the hospital, not doing so well, and they began to talk with one another. And they began to think about this whole issue of death, just as Isaac was doing. And they said, what would you want people to say about you if you were to pass on? What would you want people to say at your funeral? And the doctor says, well, you know, I spent a lifetime helping people and making people well. I hope that they would say that I have, you know, done my work in helping people get better. He said, yeah, that would be nice to hear. And the teacher said, well, I've spent my time, you know, teaching people, instructing people. I hope that people would say that they have learned a great deal from me. And the other two said to the lawyer, what would you want people to say at your funeral? And the lawyer said, I wish they'd say, look, he's moving. And I think Isaac might have been, you know, at that place where he's thinking, man, I'm not ready to go. And he wasn't ready to go. But he's beginning to not walk by faith. And what have we heard when you begin to not walk by faith? You are going to be walking in fear. And Isaac is at that place. And he is actually now trying to, like I say, overturn what God has intended to happen. Well, Esau goes out and he does his thing. But in verse 5, Rebekah was listening. Isaac's wife, Esau and Jacob's mother. She was listening, and when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death. Now, we're seeing a doubting mother. Because Rebekah is getting worried now. She overhears what's happening, that Esau is going to go out in the field. He's a hunter. Remember, Esau was a skillful guy with his bow. He was bringing in the venison and the meat, and they were cooking up. He was a barbecuer, man. He was a real man's man, the wilderness kind of guy, all right? You know, he's driving with his 4x4. He's got the gun rack in the back. That's Esau for you, okay? He's out there, and he's hunting animals. Isaac, remember, loved Esau. And Rebekah loved Jacob, okay? So Rebekah hears Isaac saying to Esau, go and do this for me, and I'm going to bless you. I'm going to pronounce the blessing upon you. Rebekah begins now, we're seeing a doubting mother. We saw a declining father. First of all, Isaac thinking he's going to die, he's going to live a lot longer. He's not walking in faith, but fear. Secondly, we're seeing a doubting mother, because she overhears what Isaac is saying. And instead of realizing, God, you've already said it, your word is going to stand true. That's what Rebekah should have realized. If you said it, God, that's good enough for me. I don't need to doubt, though I hear Isaac, my husband, conniving and conspiring here with Esau to give the blessing to him. I don't need to worry about that. Because if you said that the older is going to serve the younger, that's all I need to hear. But she begins to think now, well, I better help God out, because his plan doesn't look like it's going to really take off unless I step in and help him out. You see, that's what Rebekah is doing. She calls Jacob, and she has this great plan now. I'm going to prepare some goats. And I don't know if goats, when you cook it up, if it's going to taste the same as deer. I don't know. Ryan used to raise venison. I don't know. I've never had deer before, but she's going to deceive him with goat. Not even, you know, deer, what Esau was hunting a lot of the time. She begins to create this plan. She's doubting that the Lord's will is going to really happen. You see, Rebecca is knowing God's word, and she's doing God's work, but she's doing it her way. Catch that, okay? Let me say that again. Rebecca knew God's word. She's wanting to do God's work, but the problem is she's doing it her way. And you see, when God has a plan for us and a purpose, and He's got something for us to do, yeah, we say, Lord, what's your word for us? Okay? I want to do that. Lord, I want to do your work. I want to do your will, but I don't want to do it my way. Because when I begin to think and conspire in the flesh here with my mind, man, I'm going to get into trouble. I want to do it your way. I want to be led by your Spirit. I want to do things your way, Lord. And Rebecca was falling short in that area. Well, Jacob says to her in verse 11, he said, Mom, look, Esau, my brother, he's a hairy man. I'm a smooth-skinned man. Remember when Esau came out, he was hairy, and his name, Esau, means hairy. Okay? He was a hairy guy, and Jacob begins to think, Mom, this ain't going to pass. This ain't going to fly, because I'm going to go to my dad, he's going to touch me, he's going to realize, yo, man, baby's bottom, what's going on here? This ain't Esau. There ain't no rough skin on there. There ain't no hair. And Jacob realizes this. He begins to wonder. Well, he says in verse 12, perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. Interesting words from Jacob. He says, I shall seem to be a deceiver. No, Jacob, you won't seem to be a deceiver. You are a deceiver. You were born a supplanter. That's what your name meant. Heel catcher. You were trying to reach ahead, man. You were doing it through deceptive practices. You are a deceiver, and you are showing that to us in this chapter here. And yet he's worried about what it will appear to be like. You ever been in those shoes before? You think, what is that person going to think of me? Is he going to think that I'm this way? And we get worried about appearances. We get worried about what others might think. Jacob was worried about his reputation here. I shall seem to be a deceiver. That cracks me up that Jacob is saying that. Jacob needed to look at his character and realize that he was a deceiver. God recognized that. God realized that. But God is going to take him to the school of hard knocks. We're going to hear about that coming up in our study. Not today. But when he goes and meets up with his uncle Laban, God's going to take him through a clinic here. Because he's going to be deceived. And God is going to work through Jacob and teach him a lesson. God's got a wonderful plan for Jacob. But right now, man, he was a deceiver. But he was worried about what others might think. He was worried about what others would think and say about him rather than what he knew himself to be. John Corson says this, reputation is what people think I am. Character is what I know I am. Reputation is what people think I am, but my character is what I know I am. What kind of character do you have? You want to find out what your true character is? It's what you do when nobody else is watching. It's what you do when nobody else is around, when you are there by yourself. That's your true character. Because there might be many times where you think, well, nobody's around. It's okay if I do this thing because nobody's watching, nobody's seeing. That's going to really speak volumes of what your true character is. But yet, when we get in a group, you're all, you know, we can be all, oh, I would never do that. You know, we want to set a good impression. We want our reputation to be upheld and nobody think otherwise about us. And we're like, ah, I wouldn't do that stuff. But when nobody's around, what are we doing? How are we acting? What are we thinking? What are we like? That's what our character is. And Jacob should recognize this. But he was worried simply about what other people were thinking rather than what he knew himself to be. I shall seem to be a deceiver. Well, Jacob, you are a deceiver. So his mom said to him, Jacob, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me. Go get the goats. Go get these things I've asked you to do. We've got a wonderful plan to unhatch here. We're going to do well in this. Just don't worry about all those things. Jacob, let your curse be upon me, Rebecca says. So Jacob went and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food, such as his father loved. Then Rebecca took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. It's apparent that Esau was given this coat that was a to symbolize a special position, a prestige. Remember, Jacob gave a coat to Joseph, a coat of many colors, and that represented that special place, that special position and prestige there in the family. Well, Esau had this choice coat, but it's sitting in Rebekah's house, in her tent. Because remember, Jacob was off with these two wives that were being a grief to the family. He was off doing something else. So Rebekah had access to this coat and said, "Here, Jacob, wear this. It's going to help in this whole deception plan of ours." And she went and put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Man, they were just getting this guy Esau'd, okay? Putting the hair on his neck and his hands and wearing Esau's coat. Jacob was looking more and more like his brother. And she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, now, we're going to be looking at a deceiving son. We've already talked about Jacob's deception. Rebecca's doubting caused them to enter into this plan when simply she should have realized the Lord has already said it. And I'm going to trust him to bring it all into fruition. The same thing happened with Sarah and Abraham, didn't it? When they were waiting for this promised child, it wasn't happening. But God said it, and they should have believed it. But instead, Sarah says, "Okay, Abraham, you know, take my maidservant here because it's not happening. I'm barren. Take my maidservant, have a child, and we'll help God out." Helping God out. God doesn't need our help. He chooses to use us and work with us. And I appreciate that. And I love that about our God, that he wants to put us into his service. But when he's got a plan, we need to be faithful to let him bring it into fruition and not try to get in the way. Well, notice how it was two women that brought this. Okay, I don't need to get into that. But well, the guys were as much to blame. All right. Jacob said to his father, "I'm Esau, your firstborn. I've done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." The Lord your God brought it to me, Dad. It's a sad thing when he's bringing the Lord now into this. Have you ever done something that you know is not right and we try to use that excuse of, "Well, the Lord was leading me in this. The Lord wanted me to do this," and we've gone and messed something up. But instead, it's been us in the flesh that's gotten in the way. And Jacob is trying to bring the Lord into this whole scene now, "Because the Lord, your God, brought it to me." But that wasn't the case at all. And Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He felt his hands, and he sensed, well, the hands are the hands of Esau. You see, his voice was giving him away. Isaac went by what he felt and not by what he heard. He didn't go by the word that he heard. Do you hear where I'm going with this, guys? God has given us his word. That is the boundary. We don't want to get outside of his word. But in the confines of worship or in the confines of service, we sometimes think, well, I felt that it was the right thing to do. I felt that it would be okay to do this. I had a sense that it would be all right. But guys, we have the Word, and we want to stay faithful and true to the Word of God and rely upon the Word and not upon what we are feeling. Isaac went by what he felt. He heard the voice, he heard the words, and that was enough to make him realize something's wrong here. I'm getting outside of what I should be doing, but he went by what he felt. He felt the hands. And he did not recognize him in verse 23, because his hands were hairy, like his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" Jacob said, "I am." So Isaac said, "Bring it near to me, that I will eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." He came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him. There was, remember Esau, man, he's a man's man. He's out there hunting, and there was a real healthy, manly stench on this clothing because Jacob is wearing it, and he sensed, wow, okay, this has got to be Esau because that stench, man, there's nobody else that smells like that, you know. There was an interesting story about these two guys who were out working together, and they were working in close proximity to one another, and it's hot, and there's just a bad smell. And somebody said, "Man, I think one of our deodorants isn't working here." And the one guy said, "Well, it must be yours because I'm not wearing any." Well, so Jacob says in verse 27, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." He pronounces his blessing there on Jacob, thinking it was Esau. Now, verse 30, it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father. Jacob was getting out of there. He didn't want to meet up with his brother. He got the blessing and he took off. Didn't want any run-ins with Esau now. But we see that soon after, Esau comes in. He came in from his hunting. And he also made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your son may bless me." And his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" Could you imagine Isaac's predicament now? Thinking he's just blessed Esau. Thinking he's just kind of overturned the Lord's plan now. Remember, he's blind. He can't really see too well. And all of a sudden he hears this voice. Shock. "Who are you?" And Esau said, "I'm your son, your firstborn Esau. Remember, you sent me out to get... Are you losing your mind as well as your vision, Pops? What's going on here?" He said, "I'm your son, Esau. I went out to get the stuff you told me to, and now I'm here." But in verse 33, Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where's the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him." When Isaac trembled exceedingly, what was he troubled about? He was troubled because he realized he was trying to do something against God's will. He was trying to do something in his own decisions and thinking and in his own flesh. He was trying to, in a sense, box God in. And suddenly, Isaac realized that the Lord's will was accomplished. God did have his way because Jacob was the one that was blessed. Just as God said back in chapter 25 that it happened. And Isaac finally, suddenly realized, whoa, I cannot beat God. I cannot go against God because his good and perfect plan will always succeed. His way and his will always come about. And he came to learn that despite his arrogance and fighting and warring against God's will, that God's will would come into fruition, and his will was glorious. And Isaac realized that, and he trembled exceedingly because of his actions, what he'd done, but realizing God's will would be accomplished. He trembled violently, it says. exceedingly, really meaning that he trembled violently. And what does Isaac say at the end of verse 33? And indeed he shall be blessed. Indeed he shall be blessed. Isaac knew it. The word said it. He was fighting against it. But he realized that the Lord's word will stand. The Lord's word will not be altered. And he will be blessed indeed. When Esau instead heard the words of his father in verse 34, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, me also, O my father." Esau was crying out. He was hurt. He was angry. He cried with that bitter cry. But Isaac said in verse 35, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob?" Meaning what he means there is supplanter or deceitful. He says, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Esau now is getting angry. And he's unjustified because he's saying, "He took away my birthright." But Esau came in from the field. Jacob was there cooking that nice stew. Remember, he was that mama's boy. He's there in the kitchen. Got that apron tied on pretty tight. And he's cooking the stew. And Esau comes in. He's hungry. He says, "Feed me that I won't die." He wasn't going to die. He was just starving to death. Not literally, though. And he willingly sold his birthright because what did it say? He despised his birthright. He didn't care about those spiritual things that would entail. He didn't care about what God had for him. He didn't care. He despised his birthright. He sold it. But now he's saying, "Oh, he supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, stole it from me. Now he's taking away my blessing." So he says to his father, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" And Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Indeed, I've made him your master, and all his brethren I've given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me, me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and he wept. Esau was crying here. He was weeping. He was hurt. But the problem here with Esau's life is that these were not tears of repentance. These were tears of regret and remorse. But they were not repented tears. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 to 17 says this: "Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." He found no place for repentance because he was not repentant in his heart. He was not sorrowful and wanting to turn from his actions. He was just angry. And we're going to see that coming up in our passage this morning. But verse 39 says, "Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass, when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck." So Esau hated Jacob. Doesn't sound like a repentant guy, does it? He hated his brother Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Boy, this guy had revenge on his mind. Not repentance. He had revenge on his mind. He said, "I'm going to wait for my father to pass on." Unfortunately, he's going to have to wait a long while, isn't he? He says, "When my father goes, then I'm going to deal with Jacob and I'm going to kill him." Esau had this bitterness that led to murderous thoughts. People, don't let bitterness take root in your life. Don't let this anger begin to well up and begin to be fed where you turn to bitterness, because bitterness is going to lead you to get in the flesh and to begin to think things that are very ungodly. Esau let bitterness take root in his life, and it led him to murderous thoughts. I'm going to kill my brother Jacob. Now, the word tells us in Malachi 1, verse 2 and 3, the Lord speaking says, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Those are strong words. We talked about a bit about this in our last Tuesday study. Those are strong words from the Lord, isn't it? Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Strong words. But we see here now in Genesis chapter 27, verse 41, a key verse, because there is an agenda that is starting, and it's one that is going to curve its way through history. Esau became the father of who? Does anybody remember? Remember when he was given that stew? His name was called Edom, meaning red. Esau became the father of the Edomites. Now, the Edomites are a people, a perpetual problematic people for the nation of Israel. They are going to be at war with them. And in fact, Isaac says that you shall live by your sword there in verse 39 or 40. They are going to be a problematic people for Israel. And God, throughout the Old Testament, has basically declared war upon the Edomites. In fact, there is a book in the Bible that we're not going to get to because it'll take us maybe all morning just to find it. It's the book of Obadiah. And it is a book that is exclusively written in regards to the Edomites. No other prophet wrote exclusively to one people. They're writing to many different nations and people, groups of people. But Obadiah is written exclusively towards the Edomites, a people that were a problem people. Now, one descendant that we come in contact with, a descendant from Esau, we come in contact with is Haman, and his story is told in the book of Esther. Let me read a portion to you there and begin to understand here this agenda that is beginning to unfold. Okay? When Haman saw, I'm reading from Esther chapter 3, verse 5 to 9. Let me read it to you. When Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay him homage, Haman was filled with wrath. Haman, a descendant from Esau. Filled with wrath. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him of the people of Mordecai. Instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai. In the first month, which is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pur, that is the lot, before Haman to determine the day and the month until it fell on the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all other peoples, and they do not keep the king's laws. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain. It's not fitting to let them remain, the Jews, the Israelite nation. If it pleases the king, he goes on to say, let a decree be written that they may be destroyed. Let a decree be written that they will be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work, to bring it into the king's treasuries. This is Haman talking, descendant of Esau. Destroy the Jews. There is an agenda at work with this nation of Edom, the Edomites. And God has declared war upon them throughout the Old Testament. Does anybody want to take a guess at who the last Edomite is recorded in history? The last Edomite, the last descendant of Esau that we see? Herod the Great. Herod the Great. He was there, the ruler in the land during Jesus' birth. What did he say? He was told by these wise men that there was a Messiah that would be born. He would be the king of the Jews. Herod said, king, hold on now. Can't let any other king come in here. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to kill every male child born. An agenda that was set right from here in Genesis Esau saying, I will kill my brother Jacob. You see, in his agenda of saying, let us do away with this nation of Israel. Let us thwart the plan of God that is intending to bring a Messiah into the world, a Savior for the people. Let us kill them so that we can not have the Messiah come. That is the plan that is beginning to unfold, that runs throughout history. Why does God hate Esau? Because there has been this agenda, this spirit of the Antichrist that attempted to destroy the work of God of bringing a Savior into the world. Many people feel that, and as some of these people that were these descendants dispersed and kind of, you know, half descendants and whatnot, believe they have dispersed now to Rome. And there are some camps that say that the Antichrist is going to come from part of this line here. The spirit of the Antichrist. Now, that's a whole other study there that we're not going to get into this morning, but it's some interesting thinking, and I encourage you to do some study in that. But we see Esau's heart right here. I want to kill Jacob. The one that God has given the blessing to, that his seed will be blessed. Through his seed will come the Messiah. And it goes through the rest of Esau's descendants. Interesting, isn't it? And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you've done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? Man, Esau was messing up with these daughters, causing a real pain, these people that he had married. So Rebekah says, well, let's get you to move up. Go to Paddan Aram, where my uncle Laban is. She says, just go there a few days, and then I will send you for you to come back. You can find a, because I don't want you to find a wife like Esau has done. In fact, same thing that Abraham had done for his son Isaac. Sent his servant, remember? To the land where he was from, that he would bring a bride back. God did not want them to marry there within the land of Canaan because the people were wicked. We talked last week about the verse in 2 Corinthians. Do not be unequally yoked together. What fellowship does light have with darkness? And it's true today for us. Doesn't mean that you can't fellowship with a person that's not a believer, but it's saying don't be linked in that way, in the boundaries of marriage, because it is going to be a thorn in your side. Many people said, well, you know, when we get married, I'm dating this non-Christian, but I really want to win them to the Lord, and when I get married, well, you know, listen, if you cannot win that person to the Lord before you get married, it's a good percent that it's not going to happen when you get married. Now, there are cases where it does happen, praise the Lord for that, but for the most part, it's going to be a tough road. And God can still work through that, but his word says, do not be unequally yoked together. So she sends him on. Now the problem here is this. Rebekah was thinking, I'm going to help the Lord out. We've seen a declining father, a doubting mother, deceiving son, and a despairing son. Esau weeping and crying, but not tears of repentance. Rebekah, now, because of her doubting the Lord's word, she sends Jacob on. She's going to use the idea of, well, let's send him off to get a wife, but it's really to keep her away from Esau because she knows the murderous thoughts of her son Esau. Wants to protect Jacob because she loves him. He's mama's little boy. Now, the interesting thing here is these two guys, when we hear about the story a lot of times coming up, these guys are old. These guys are let me think here, if I do the math now, Isaac was 60 years old when they were born, and he's 137 now. So he was what, seven, they were 77 years old. Is that right? Thank you, my accountant friend back there. Okay. 77 years old, these two guys are. And here's Rebecca ordering her, you know, do this for me. He's 77 years old. Jacob could have been sitting there saying, Mom, yeah, he's not married either. Mom, hold on here now, okay? Let's rethink things here. But interesting, because we think of this story a lot of times as these two young boys, don't we? Going up to their father and 77 years old. Now, Rebecca is going to use the, you know, the reasoning of, let's send him off to get married. But she wants to keep him safe from Esau. The problem is this. Because of her actions, because of her doubting and her deceiving along with Jacob, Jacob is going to go on now to Paddan Aram. But this is the last time he's going to see his mom. She is going to die before he makes it back. He's no longer going to see his mom. And because of what she has done, Jacob is having to be on the run. The son whom she loves, she's never going to see again. The consequences of her actions. The consequences that we have to pay for our actions. Don't think that entering into sin or doing something that is not right is just going to be an immediate thing and that's it, it's going to be done with. There are going to be consequences to pay. Now, yes, God still loves you. God is not going to deny you and say, ah, you've blown it too many times, forget it. He is a God of grace, and He's going to be there for us when we are people that are repenting and turning back to Him. But the problem is Rebecca is going to have a pretty severe price to pay for what she's done. She's no longer going to see her beloved son. He's going to go in. And Jacob, as I said earlier, he's going to be put into the school of hard knocks, and we're going to get into that in a couple weeks. But he's going to be there with her, his uncle Laban, a picture of the world. He's like this used car salesman kind of a guy. If there's any used car salesman people here, I apologize. I don't mean that as a slam on you, but man, he was an interesting character. And we're going to hear about him in a couple weeks. We're going to end it there. I plan to go through chapter 28, but we'll say that for next time we're together.